Okay, so open your Bible with me, please, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, this wonderful, precious psalm. Psalm 23, written by David, as it says at the beginning, a psalm of David's, whether while he was a shepherd, perhaps, but certainly having been a shepherd. But David is rejoicing that he himself has a shepherd, the best shepherd. This is a psalm that humbles us because it reminds us that we're sheep who need a shepherd. It's a psalm that encourages us. It reminds us that we're sheep, but that there is a shepherd, a good shepherd. It's a psalm that challenges us as well. Can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? Now, we can't look at this psalm without New Testament light upon it, without remembering the fact that we just read together that Jesus, the Son of God, when he walked this earth, declared, I am the good shepherd, and took this role to himself and said, you know, I am the Lord, your shepherd. We thought about that not long ago when we were looking at the I am sayings of Jesus. The shepherd has come in the flesh, if you like. He's come and died for the sheep, purchased his flock with the payment of his own life. And so when I ask that question, is the Lord your shepherd? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? Really, I'm asking you the question, well, have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you heard his voice and come and followed him? My sheep, he said, hear my voice, and they follow me. So I want to tell you this morning, if you're not a Christian, it is the most wonderful blessing and joy in all the world to have the Lord as your shepherd. We all need a shepherd. We need someone bigger and greater and wiser than we are to lead us and guide us and keep us. Otherwise, we're lost. Otherwise, we're alone. Otherwise, we're heading for destruction in our sin. And so I want to say to you this morning that it is the most wonderful thing to have the Lord as your shepherd. I want to commend this shepherd to you and urge you, if you don't have him as your shepherd yet, to take him, to come to him, to call out to him, to hear his voice this morning. This is really a psalm rejoicing in the shepherd and in his care. The pictures, all that the shepherd does for the sheep. As the psalm progresses, the sort of imagery shifts a bit from a shepherd to a host. It's as if, as I said to the children, the sheep are now at the table and in the house. The one who's pictured as a sheep beside still waters becomes a sort of guest at the table, the one who's brought into the house forever. But this is the wonderful picture that we have in this psalm. So let's look at this wonderful, familiar psalm together. This morning, Mark commented beforehand that you could preach six sermons on this psalm, and we could preach more than that. But we're going to just look at it in one lump this morning, and then you can take it away and consider it yourself. We've got seven words. Sorry, I'm going to have a drink again. Seven words that to describe what David is rejoicing in as he thinks about the Lord as his shepherd. Seven words. I'm going to say to you boys and girls, you boys and girls are coming along this afternoon, if you can tell me these seven words when you come this afternoon without having them written down, then I'll give you a prize. A sheep. No, it won't be a sheep. It'll be a different sort of prize. Okay, so first one. First word, intimacy. So some of these words are quite long, but they'd be good words to learn, boys and girls, all right? Intimacy. So as David thinks about the Lord, it's a picture of intimacy. That means of closeness and relationship. This is not a distant, far off God, is it? But it's one who's near and who's with him. In fact, every word of that opening statement speaks of this intimacy. The Lord is my shepherd. So first of all, we have the name of God, the Lord. So if you're familiar with the Bible, you come along to Great Ellingham at all, you'll know that word Lord in capitals is telling you that this is the name of God. That name, some sort of say it as Yahweh, probably the best way to say it, the Hebrew word, or Jehovah is the older way of saying it. There's another Hebrew word, Adonai, that literally means Lord, as in, you know, the sense of sovereign, more of a title. But this is the name of God. This is the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. You children know that story, don't you? The covenant name that means I am. Now that name speaks of two things. I mean, it does speak of the majesty and the eternity, the unchanging, self-sufficient nature of God. He is the I am. But it does also speak of the intimacy of God. This is the God who's made himself known. This is the God who has given us his name. I think one of the downsides of actually translating the name Lord with the word Lord is that it sort of does sound like a title, doesn't it? It sounds formal, but in a sense it's not. Now, I want to be careful here because I don't think for a moment I'm encouraging us to be casual when we come to God or think we're on a par with God. I mean, the whole scene when Moses is given this name is he's on holy ground and he has to take his sandals off of his feet. But it is that God's given us his name. He's told us his name. He brought us into a sort of a closer, more intimate relationship with himself. We sort of understand that in relationships, don't we? Perhaps it doesn't happen quite so much now, but it does still happen in certain settings. You know, you go to school and you call your teacher Mr. Smith or Miss Brown, and then you sort of leave school and you see them in some sort of setting or have a different sort of relationship with them, but you still feel that you've got to call them, you know, I always known him as Mr. Brown, I better call him Mr. Brown or whatever it is, and you do so, and he says, oh no, call me John. And he gives you his name, and it sort of signifies a different relationship. Well, in a sense, that name Yahweh, Jehovah, is God giving us his name, bringing us into an intimacy and a relationship with him. Do you see? And then, so does the pronoun my speak of intimacy, doesn't it? This is not our, this is more personal than that. It's that there's a relationship and there's knowledge. And then the word shepherd is an intimate one. Often in the Psalms so far, it's been, you know, the Lord is our King and our Lord and our rock. But this takes it to a different level, doesn't it? My shepherd. The shepherd lives with his sheep, knows his sheep, cares for his sheep. That's the intimacy that Jesus speaks about so wonderfully in John 10. The shepherd calls his own sheep by name. The good shepherd knows his sheep. That's one of the marks of the good shepherd. He knows them, knows their name, knows their call, knows their troubles, knows their worries, knows their weaknesses. There's an intimacy. So, Christian watching this morning, this is a wonderful truth, isn't it? That our God isn't far off. He's made himself known. He's told us his name. He's even become one of us in Jesus, hasn't he? There's an intimacy. And we need to rejoice in that. And we need to develop that, don't we? So, first one, intimacy. We've got seven, so we need to keep going. Secondly, sufficiency. Intimacy, sufficiency. Verse 1, second half of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I've never felt that that's a particularly helpful way of expressing that sentence. I remember a young person, well, actually he wasn't young then, but who'd grown up in a Christian home, and he'd been troubled all his childhood and teenage years as why David wouldn't want this shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. So I hope you understand that's not what it means, does it? Is it? It means the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for anything. I shall lack nothing. It's saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I'll have everything I need. I'll always be completely cared for and provided for. Notice it doesn't say or mean, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have everything I want. It doesn't say that. One of the characteristics of sheep is what? They're stupid, they're foolish. The truth is, we don't always know what's best for us. We don't always know the best way to go. And so we're thankful the Lord, as our shepherd, doesn't give us everything we want, doesn't let us go wherever we want. He knows best. He gives us what we need. So it's reminding us, isn't it, of the sufficiency of the Saviour. Everything we need is supplied by this Saviour. All the nourishment, all the safety, all the guidance we need. So I want to remind you, Christian, this morning, watching on, that if you have Jesus, if you have the Lord as your shepherd, then you have everything you need. Everything you need is found in him and from him and is provided by him. So what does that mean? It means you need to be constantly looking to him, constantly listening to him, constantly going to him, constantly asking of him. Your shepherd, he's there. And everything you need is found in him. There's sufficiency. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shan't need anything else. I shan't lack anything. Because he's there for me. All we need for salvation, all we need for sustaining is found in this shepherd. So we've got intimacy and we've got sufficiency. And then the third, we've got ability. And we're in verses 2 and 3. So David goes on, doesn't he, to talk there about what the shepherd does for him. And his speaks of his ability to provide and revive and guide. The shepherd has the ability to do all those things. He knows how to provide. He knows where to go. He knows what's needed, how to feed, how to lead, how to restore. He's able to do all of those things. So let's just go through those well-known statements. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. So the picture clearly is that the sheep have already fed from these green pastures and are satisfied and now lie down and rest in the green pastures. The shepherd has led them there and fed them there and now protects them there so that they know that they're safe and they can lie down and rest. It's a bit like after a picnic lunch on a warm day and you lie back on the picnic rug and off you doze and all is well in the world. You lie down in green pastures. It's a picture of plenty and peace and safety. And then it says, he leads me beside still waters. I mean, that's what a sheep wants. They don't want the shepherd to lead them to the edge of some wild rapids where if they drink, they could get dragged in and swept away. They want still waters, don't they? They want somewhere quiet and peaceful and easy to drink. And that's what the shepherd does. He's able to lead them there. And then it says, he restores my soul at the beginning of verse 3. So now we sort of leave the imagery of the sheep for a moment and get an understanding of actually what this is all about. This is about the soul. This is about spiritual life, isn't it? This is about our souls being fed and kept and provided for and refreshed and restored. So the green pastures and the still waters are speaking about those ways that God feeds our souls and restores our souls. Now actually we've already had that expression, restoring the soul, in one of the Psalms we've already looked at, Psalm 19 and verse 7. You might want to just turn back there in your Bible. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. That means whole. We saw that, didn't we? Everything you need is found in it. Everything for what? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's exactly the same Hebrew as we have in Psalm 23. Restoring, refreshing, reviving the soul. So the green pastures and the still waters are speaking about God's words. the law of the Lord, God's Spirit, the means of grace that he uses to feed us and satisfy us and restore our souls. I mean, let's be honest, we often need our souls refreshed and restored, don't we? We're weak. Daily we need God's grace and help and strength. And then not only are we weak, but we're also wanderers, aren't we? We are prone to leave the shepherd's side and grow cold and distant. And we need to be restored and we need to be revived and refreshed. And the Lord is well able to do that and does it through his word and by his Spirit. My prayer is that perhaps he's doing it even with you this morning as we consider these verses. And then what does he do? Well, look at verse 3, the end of verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths of righteousness, the right path. He brings us back then and he leads us in the right way, the way we should go. Notice he leads. This isn't force, is it? He didn't stand behind us and drive us on, but he leads. And the sheep gladly follow. I mean, that's when we're truly his sheep, though sometimes we do wander, our inclination, our desire is that we want to walk in his ways. We want to hear his voice. We want to walk in those paths of righteousness. We know that's the way to go. That's what we truly love. We're grieved when we wander and we want to walk in his ways. And the end of the verse reminds us that his name and honour are bound up in this. For his name's sake. I think we can think of that or apply it in two ways. He's going to shepherd us in a way that honours his name. For his name's sake. That shows, in other words, he's going to shepherd us in a way that shows the glory of his grace. That shows his wisdom, that shows his ability to shepherd. And so that's wonderful news for us, isn't it? Because it reminds us that his shepherding of us doesn't depend on how worthy we are, but how glorious he is, because he's going to do it for his name's sake, for the honor of his name, which is worthy of all honor. But I think also we can think of it in terms of our responsibility. He will lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we are reminded that when we leave his paths and wander off into sin, it does reflect on him, doesn't it? It brings dishonor to his name. I mean, what a thing that is. But we are reminded then of ability. That's our point here. His ability. We can trust him. We can look to him. He's able to lead and keep and restore and guide. So we've got intimacy and sufficiency and ability. You're getting these children. And then security. That's verse 4. Verse 4. It's interesting to notice that this verse follows on from the previous one. So verse 3 speaks about the Lord leading us in paths of righteousness, right paths. But this verse makes clear that those right paths may not be easy paths. Though I walk, he says, I'll lead you in paths of righteousness. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So right paths may not be easy paths. Now, there's a lot of people who teach that, you know, if you follow the Lord, if you're trusting him and if you're doing the right thing, all will go well with you. It should all be mountaintops and joy. And if there's valleys, well, something's wrong. And although in theory we know that's not true, yet in practice we can think differently, can't we? We can sort of think, well, you know, if we're doing the right thing and not misbehaving too badly, then things really ought to go right for us. And if they don't, well, we've got some grounds to feel a bit hard done by or wonder if God's angry with us. But no, we're reminded that those right paths may well lead us into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the wording there, the shadow of death, the darkest valley, doesn't have to necessarily to do with death. I mean, I think that last final valley is the valley of the shadow of death. But I think we can think of all the dark valleys along the way. the dark valleys of pain and sorrow and bereavement and suffering and struggle and hardship and disappointment, all those dark valleys. And then there's that final dark valley that none of us can avoid, the valley of the shadow of death that no other human being, no other friend or family member can go through with us. And yet what does David say? Verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Notice it doesn't say there isn't any evil, but it says it's meaning that the evil and trouble that there may be in it, we don't have to fear. Why not? For you are with me, it says. Now notice the language is getting even more intimate here, isn't it? And personal. I think that's deliberately so. David, do you see, goes from talking about the Lord to what? Talking to the Lord. He's no longer addressing us, is he? He's addressing the Lord. It's no longer he, it's you. And I think David wants to give us a sense of what the picture is telling us. That the shepherd's now right here with him. Not just ahead leading, but beside him. You are with me, at my side. That's why there's no need to fear. Because the shepherd's right with us. And we can know that we're safe. And we look at him, and there he is. And look, his rod and staff are with him. Those were the shepherd's tools. If you saw a shepherd, these are the tools of the trade, if you like. These were what they had. That rod was a club. A club to crack over the head of some fierce animal that was coming for the sheep. And the staff was that crook, if you like, that you would use to direct and bring the sheep around, bring the sheep where you wanted it to be, pull it back if it was beginning to stray, particularly in the dark valley. And as we go through the dark valleys of life, then, and we do go through them, don't we? And some of you are going through them at the moment. We don't need to fear because the Lord's with us. Whether we always sense that or not, it's true. So we remember last week's Psalm 22, David, you know, feeling that the Lord wasn't hearing him, feeling that the Lord wasn't near him, but he was, because here in this psalm he's reminded, you are with me. And he's perfectly armed and equipped to defend and to keep. And when we come to that last final valley, which unless Jesus comes first, we all have to go through, that dark valley, the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us as the one who, if you like, has cracked death over the head with his rod and defeated it, and so he can be with us in it and bring us through it and give us hope in it as the one who has removed its sting. We have this wonderful assurance and this security. The Lord is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the waters, they will not overflow you. So we've got intimacy and sufficiency and ability and security. And now fifthly, victory. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So now the shepherd sheep picture becomes a bit blurry, doesn't it? And we're in a scene of a banquet. And the shepherd has become the host of a banquet. You prepare a table before me. So now David is... The picture is of David at a table, and the Lord has prepared it, and the Lord is providing the food for it, and it's in the presence of his enemies. Now, normally, in a sort of war situation, if you want some food, it's a case of grabbing a bit, isn't it? Keeping down, keeping out of sight. You don't sort of imagine in the battlefield getting the table out and spreading the food and all sitting around, do you? But that's the situation here. Clearly, these enemies are defeated, or at least they're unable to do anything about this feast. This is Romans 8:31 territory, isn't it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Not that there isn't anyone against us, but what does it matter who's against us? What can they do? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Nothing can stop the Lord meeting our needs, feeding our souls, satisfying our hearts. Nothing can stop that. It's a picture of a celebration of a victory, isn't it? Now, you might not particularly like the idea of having your head anointed with oil, but you're probably thinking of Grecian 2000 or olive oil or something. You've got to think the best aftershave, the best perfume, to the smell of victory and joy, and a cup full of wine overflowing because there's plenty and there's victory. That's the picture, isn't it? This is the gospel feast. The Lord providing everything for us, forgiveness and pardon and peace and adoption and joy and victory. That's the picture here, isn't it? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got intimacy and sufficiency and ability and security and victory. And now, well, this is a great word, boys and girls, tenacity. Tenacity, verse 6a. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, what's tenacity? It's dogged determination. It's a refusal to give up. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, that expression follow me is not strong enough. The Hebrew word is a word for pursue, to chase after and not give up. Now, we've been listening over the last few months to at least some of our messages have been from the Aberystwyth Conference. And a number of years ago, a minister called Douglas McMillan, he's in glory now, did the morning sessions, four morning sessions on Psalm 23. You can now get a book, the book of the sermons in book form. It's well worth getting hold of. And reading, and in one of those addresses, probably this last, well, on this verse, he recalls hearing an old Scottish shepherd preaching, and likening goodness and mercy to his two sheepdogs who he would send out to round up the sheep and keep them and bring them back, and so. Here they are, goodness and mercy, two sheepdogs running around, God's people pursuing them, going after them, not letting them wander too far, bringing them back again. It's a wonderful picture. And that's what David knew that he needed and he'd already experienced, and he's confident that he will experience it all of his days. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my life. God's goodness, that's speaking about his all his kindness and all his blessings, all the things that this psalm has been speaking about, his feeding us and guarding us and keeping us and protecting us, his goodness. And then his mercy, that's that hesed word that we've thought about before in these, looking at these psalms, that steadfast love, that covenant love that's surprising and unexpected and yet sure and faithful and dependable. And David is saying, these are the reasons I'm still here. These are the reasons I'm still following the Lord, still the Lord, not because of my tenacity, my ability to keep holding on, but because of the Lord's tenacity, because he is refusing to let me go. And every day, goodness and mercy pursue me and keep me. And I want to say this morning, that is my experience too. That the only reason I'm sat in this room speaking to you this morning is because God in his mercy and his goodness has pursued me every day of my life. And if he hadn't, I'd be a million miles away from here. And if you're a Christian watching on this morning, then I'm sure that you're saying, that's me too. That's my experience. That's why I'm still here. God must have all the glory. The shepherd must have all the glory, because mercy and goodness and mercy have pursued me and kept me and brought me back time and time and time again. So you children know this story, this parable. There's a shepherd and he's got 100 sheep and 99 of them are safe and one's gone missing. And what does the shepherd do? You know the answer, don't you, boys and girls? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one until he finds it. Tenacity, goodness and mercy following us all the days of our lives. Oh, intimacy and sufficiency and ability and security and victory and tenacity. And then one last one, eternity. Eternity, verse 6b. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this isn't just that the Lord's, if I can put it like this reverently, the Lord's invited David round for a meal. And there's that awkward moment where you wonder whether after the meal, are you supposed to stay for coffee? You're supposed to go and sit back down in a lounge? Do they want to help with the washing up? Or do they just want you to go after the meal? What are you supposed to do? This isn't just going round for a meal, is it? This is now dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. This provision and care isn't just for an evening. This is forever. I will dwell. That's a wonderful word. It speaks of permanence. It speaks of sitting down, settled. It's a reminder to us, of course, that we're pilgrims in this world. This isn't our home. Our home is with the Lord. When we looked at the I am saying, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We thought about those verses before, which speak about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I said, mansions isn't the best translation. It means dwellings. It speaks of not so much of grandeur, but permanence and homeliness and peace and rest. That's what we want. That's what we desire. And that's what God gives us. And is before us if we're God's people. In the Father's house are many homes, many dwellings. And by God's grace, we have a home there. And mercy and goodness are going to pursue us and keep us and guard us until we get there. And David is saying, I'm going to be with the Lord forever and enjoy him forever and serve him forever. And that's our hope, isn't it? To die now is gain, isn't it? As Paul puts it. Why? Because it means to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Be at home, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. And then we know that at the end, when God makes everything new and there's a new heavens and a new earth, God comes and dwells with us. That's the picture, isn't it? Our home is together forever in the new creation. Without any sin or sorrow or sadness forever and ever. We're coming up to holiday season. It's a bit of a strange one this year, isn't it? We've not known whether we're going to be able to have a holiday or not, but looks like we are now. Perhaps you've got a couple of weeks away or something like that. And it's great, isn't it? But it goes so fast, isn't it? Soon gone. But this is going to be forever, for never-ending days. We sing sometimes, don't we, Amazing Grace, and there's that last verse. Some people say it's not John Newton's, it's been added afterwards. I'm not really bothered about that. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. Eternity! Forever! Can I ask you again then this morning as we finish, is that your hope? Is this shepherd yours? Is he leading you? Or are you on your own, lost still, on that way to away from God, to hell forever? Well, you don't have to carry on that way. You can call out to him this morning and cry out to him for mercy and grace. And he'll come and he'll find you and he'll save you and he'll bring you into the fold, and you can have the Lord as your shepherd with all the blessings, all these things that we've thought about this morning as yours. Brother and sister in Christ, whatever you're going through at the moment, whatever you're facing, whatever's before you, whatever's behind you, view it in the light of this psalm. View it in the light of the fact that you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, may God have all the glory and all the praise as we rejoice in these truths this morning, and not just this morning, but all the days of our lives, and then forever, when we're all home, and we can be with the shepherd, and we can say, goodness and mercy pursued us and kept us, and he must have all the praise and all the glory.